We're continuing in Hebrews. We're in chapter 4. We're still in verse 1, but let's read the whole verse. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. So we're continuing on the thought, let us fear. Fear what? That you as a Christian can fall short of God's grace and promises and his help and miss out on heaven. This is an epistle that is avoided much by those who teach once saved, always saved, or Calvinism, because the whole exhortation, which is called, sets up the stage to tell everybody that as the children of Israel missed the promised land because of a continual disobedience, that the same thing can happen to Christians, that they can fall short of God's grace. There is no irresistible grace. There is no once saved, always saved. Too many scriptures refute such nonsense, and we need to call it what it is, heresy. And those who teach heresies are false Christians. So as a Christian, we are warned, and Hebrews is the perfect example. They were being tested and tempted and persecuted, and they had a temptation to go back to Judaism. We believe that because the Israelites and the Jews in Jerusalem and the Holy Land, they were coming under greater restrictions and punishments by the Roman Empire because they had many rebellions and they would not fall in line with Rome as most of the provinces and so forth around them would. And so Rome was sending certain amount of soldiers and stronger generals to deal with them. And so the Jews that were throughout the Roman Empire, many of them felt a patriotism toward their country. And they felt that maybe the country needed them. But they understood that if they went back to Jerusalem, if they went back to the Jewish system, the writer, we believe the Apostle Paul, warned them they'd have to reject Jesus Christ to do it, and that if they went back to Judaism, it was an obsolete covenant that had no power to help them, and at the least it would do would judge them for their sins and offer them no Savior. So this is why he's warning them. This is the main purpose that the whole epistle was written, that they not turn from the Lord to go back to a useless system. And if they understood the teachings of Christ and the apostolic teaching, Israel was being punished and was going to be destroyed, the temple system, and that was God's will. And he had told them 40 years before what he was going to do, because the nation consistently and its leaders rejected Christ as the Messiah. They killed the Son of God, the Lord of glory, and the Messiah. And God said that he would visit them and the day of vengeance would come to them. And God kept his promises in these matters. So to go back was a terrible state, and they would have to blaspheme Christ and the Holy Spirit to do this. This is what insulting the Spirit of grace means. And without the Spirit of grace acting on behalf of Christ, there is no salvation. There is no continual salvation for the person. They will be rejected, counted as a worthless servant, and cast into outer darkness at the final judgment day. So he's warning them here that we should fear. He's speaking to the Christian Hebrews, and the majority at this time had not fallen away. But because some had and others were being tempted, he felt it a necessity to give them the facts and tell them what they'd have to do and the consequences if they did this. So he says you should fear, have a healthy fear. Fear what? that you as a Christian can fall short of God's grace. You can fall short of his promises, and you can fall short of the help that the Holy Spirit gives. And at the end, you will miss out on heaven. So Jesus the Lord states that unless one endures to the end of his life, that person cannot be saved. He must endure. And the word means to continue in, to persevere, and to remain loyal and keep Christ's commands. And ultimately, this includes to be led of the Holy Spirit. And if one will not do this, one will be lost. And at the end, his destiny will be the lake of fire. And he's speaking to those who are Christians. He minces no words with them. And this is why he will exhort them. Continue means to stay in the faith and grace. This can only be done by being led of the Holy Spirit and keeping the word of Christ, keeping his commands, the apostolic teachings which we have now that complete the message of Christ for the so-called New Covenant Church. So to continue, to abide is the condition to bear fruit. The fruit is not necessarily only locked up into Christ's life in a Christian, but it sums up his work, his duties, his obedience. It sums up the whole Christian life. And that's what the gospel is. Many people who preach the gospel, they think the gospel is just getting saved. That's a false gospel. The gospel is just beginning the Christian race. It begins the pilgrimage. It is not all-inclusive. It tells a person how to get on the right path. As Jesus said when Peter asked him, are there many that are going to be saved? And Jesus answered and said, it's very difficult. The way is very narrow, and it's very hard to find that way. And he said, and the original says, oh, how narrow is the path. So he said, it is difficult. And they should seek it and find it, which implied there had to be searching. There had to be diligence. So that counters much of the false, easy believism that has been taught for the last centuries. Just a mental assent to Christian teaching and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, the devils themselves know and believe this. Remember, they were acknowledging Jesus when he would cast them out, and they said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. Who was the Holy One of Israel? He was Jehovah God. And the demon said, we know who you are. And that was before most of his disciples fully understood who the Son of God was, and that the Messiah was of the divine nature also. They didn't grasp this. Until actually the very end of his ministry did they begin to perceive that the Messiah was uniquely God and man. And this is what he wanted to get across. He did not want demons witnessing for him. Like he told Peter, the Father has to reveal this. See, it's a spiritual understanding. And therefore the majority of professing Christians in our world who confess Jesus as Lord and Son of God are lost. Most of them have never been regenerated or acted upon by the Holy Spirit. Their religion is like most religions of the world. People are raised in a system. They believe the system, yet often there is no impact. And from the Christian standpoint, unless a person is born anew, unless the Holy Spirit acts upon him and cleanses his past sins and indwells him, he has no salvation. Because salvation is in relationship with Christ. Apostle Paul said, he is made unto us salvation. Much of the false evangelism and even a lot of the fundamental evangelism is banked on confessing Jesus as Lord, and then somehow you receive your seal and your gift of salvation, and then they proceed to tell you it really doesn't matter how you live, at least you're saved. It's nonsense. and it's heresy, and every one of those who teach this will not make it into the kingdom of God because they're damning people's souls. The only exclusion to this would be there are babes in Christ and new beginners that start expressing opinions that have no basis in Scripture, and they need to be told to be quiet and drink the milk of the Word until they're able to rightly divide the Word of God. New beginners have no business preaching the gospel. This is a bunch of nonsense, because the gospel is not just get saved. The gospel includes the whole Christian life, not only how to get in the race or the warfare, but how to stay there and how to finish it in the Lord. That's the true grace and gospel, even as the Apostle Peter expressed to us in his epistle. So unless a person stays with the Lord, and he wants them to understand this, so he says, let us fear what? That you can fall from grace, that you can fall from your standing. And he's already used and will continue to use the children of Israel, who had entered in to a covenant, but they did not make it, did not inherit the promises, because they did not abide in the covenant through faith and obedience. So this is what we want to see, and he wants them to see. This fear, and we can say the fear of the Lord, is not only a respect and an awe for God and his word, but it includes a fear of sinning against God. The Christian should be taught this, as most false doctrines and easy believisms, they teach just the opposite. They convince sinning people that they're still Christians. They convince people in gross sin that at least they're saved by grace. They've lied to these people. And what is it produced in these people? I've dealt with them for 40-some years. It produces no fear of the Lord, no fear of consequences. And they drop dead. And they're the ones that Jesus said will be speechless when they stand in judgment. And they finally realize how they were lied to, their mouth's going to drop open. They're going to see that they weren't Christians, even though they said, Lord, Lord. And they professed and believed certain Christian doctrines. And then they're going to be told, ye cursed of my Father into everlasting punishment. But see, that's too late to get the message. But they will get it. Because people who are consigned to the lake of fire, they will acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and that he was Lord, and they were wicked and they did not follow him nor obey him, and therefore they justly get the punishment that will come upon them. So the fear of the Lord is not only respect, it's the fearing to sin against God. And so this is why the Hebrew writer warns them not to fall away and not to go away from what you have been taught in Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul in previous epistles will name various, we call them gross sin, plain sins, lying, stealing, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, greed, covetous. And Paul, on three various occasions in his epistle, he said, if you practice these things, if you make these things a habit of your lifestyle, he said, you will not make it to heaven. He never got into a debate on when they were born again, or when they came to the Lord, or what they believed about Jesus. He simply said, if you live this way, you will not make it to the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because no wicked, gross sinner is going to make it into the kingdom. And so for the Hebrew to turn away from the Lord is not necessarily he was doing, Hebrew Christians, he was committing any gross sins. But the grossest of sins is to reject Jesus Christ as Lord and his sacrifice. And having once been a Christian, and to do this, even the Apostle Peter said, it's better not to have known the Lord, the way of the Lord, than to depart from him. Those who backslide and end up lost and fall from grace, their punishment at Judgment Day will be far greater than what we say the normal wicked of the world. The wicked of the world be judged according to their deeds, their works, their actions, all of their wickedness. But the one who turns from the Lord, he will have judged Christ and crucified him twice, and therefore a great and severe punishment shall be added to him because of this. So this is why he's warning them. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body or our earthly pilgrimage, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So it's according to his actions, his works, his deeds. Verse 11, knowing therefore that we're going to stand and be judged, knowing the fear and terror of the Lord is what it means, we persuade men. We'll stop at that portion because it's what we're going to be dealing with. So we see again the word knowing the fear of the Lord. Some translations do use the stronger word terror of the Lord. So we, all of those who do not believe, and as many who are confined, not only to those who claim to be Christians. Many people like to say, well, this is the judgment for Christians. I do not believe that. I believe it's a judgment of all for one reason alone. When he speaks of their bad deeds, Christians that make it to heaven will not be judged for bad deeds. They will be judged for their works as far as wood, hay, and stubble. But evil deeds, they must be dealt with in this life or the person's not going to make it to the next realm. So people sort of attach this one. All judgments, even the white throne judgment, is still the word of God with the Father. All judgments are committed to the Son of Man. And in this case, even the wicked shall stand before Christ and be judged by him. Okay? The believer will be judged in this life by staying in Christ. He has been crucified. He has been judged in Christ. And therefore, he will not stand before God to be judged for evil deeds. If he does, he will not make it into the kingdom. So people need to understand this. The final judgments will be for the works of life, how people have lived, their character, and so forth. Christians will not be judged in that context. Those who remain faithful to Christ, their past sins are forgiven. And as they walk in the Lord and as they keep short accounts and when they fail in sin, they, by confession and repentance, they make things right with God. For as we've seen, and Hebrews has told us, and we stay on those scriptures quite a bit, that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. God's chastisement, his corrections, his discipline are in this life. There is no purgatory. There is no judgment of these things in the next life for the Christian. So therefore, we can face him with peace. And therefore, the Hebrew writer says that he chastens us. What is the purpose? To cause the person to see the consequences of sinning and disobeying the Lord. It's to lead to repentance. And if it does not lead to repentance, the person will be judged in their sins. How? They will be cut off from the covenant, ultimately. They rebel and are persistent in their rebellion. As the Hebrew writer says, God has no bastards. So people think that they can misbehave and continually sin against Christ and remain a Christian. They have been lied to by false shepherds. And that's most of them that are out there. It's not true. The chastening of the Lord is to produce holiness. Righteousness is imparted to us by the Spirit. It's him indwelling us. It is Christ. But if we sin against him and we get into things that we don't repent of, that does not apply to us anymore. We cannot be covered, and therefore we are judged or punished to produce a result. God's after something. He's after the person stopping the sin, and he's after them confessing and repenting of the evil they've done. And when he does that, he's placed back into a practical standing of holiness. So we can say righteousness may be imparted to a degree, but until the believer walks and produces holiness, that's a lifestyle. It has no effect on him. So when God chastens and corrects, it's to lead to holy living. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. It means they'll not make it to heaven. So you have a lot of false Christians who somehow believe they have a license to sin. Somehow they believe, well, you know, I'll make it. I just make it by fire. They're misapplying that scripture. That is not what that scripture is talking about. See, wood, hay, and stubble deals with motivation, deals with people, babes in Christ, and young Christians who have not fully comprehended scripture. They try to be spiritual by the human will, by the human effort. And even though their intentions may be good, it still does not produce anything spiritual. Therefore, that shall be burnt up. But everything the Christian does in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of Christ, he will be rewarded for. Everything that isn't done that way, it will pass out. But never is the Christian told he will be judged, and these are not called evil deeds or words. So we need to make a distinction there. So holiness is the practical outworking of righteousness. If Christ lives in a person, he requires them to live a holy life. As he said, and as God said, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, or your Father in heaven, is holy. This was the command of Christ. So in simplicity, holiness is simply acting out the righteous nature and the fruits of the Spirit. And it's put within the Christian to do this or not to do this. If he falls and does not deal with these things, he comes under chastisement and correcting. We find no instance where it goes on for months and years. See, that's why Paul would speak to some of the Corinthians and said, you've not repented of these things that I warned you. He said, perhaps you have been disqualified. He only uses this word 3 or 4 times. It doesn't mean to be put on the shelf. It doesn't mean that God's just laid you aside. It means you've been cut off from the grace of God. It means that you're no Christian anymore. And that's how Paul understood it. So he warned people, and we find Christ doing the same to the churches in Revelation. He said, repent quickly, lest I remove your lampstand. How we can translate that for the individual is, repent quickly, lest I remove salvation from you, lest I leave you. And remember, one of the churches, he was on the outside. He wasn't in them anymore as a whole, and he was knocking again to see if they would give him entrance. And so this is what we want to understand, that this God is going to judge and discipline the Christian in this life. When you drop dead, it's too late to do anything about anything. Whether you're in the Lord or out of the Lord, that's not the place at the judgment to try to correct anything. And God, again, will not judge the Christian for past sins when he came to the Lord, and that which he repented and confessed to Christ as high priest during his Christian life. These things are not brought up to us. They are not held against us. Our forgiveness is useless. And the blood of Christ has no power. But the Hebrews will tell us later that it's the blood of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit that cleanses our conscience from all sin. See, it's what puts us and right standing. A person that walks in sin, a person who does not walk in holiness, he does not have true peace with God. He can have a false peace. He has no proper standing. Therefore, his fellowship becomes a bad relationship. People like to say, well, we lose fellowship, but we don't use relationship. That's the speaking of a heretic, because they're interchangeable. Again, shepherds, false shepherds, split the word of God and twist it, as the Apostle Peter said, to their own damnation. Remember, they were already doing it with Paul's writings while he was still alive. They were twisting his message of grace and faith and making it a license to sin. It's a false grace that will not save those who do not walk in Christ nor keep the commands of Christ. Now, verse 11, as we were back, it said, knowing the terror or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Some groups like to teach, well, there are some heretical false Christian denominations, and the main reason they go out and preach the gospel is because they believe if they don't do this, they cannot make it to heaven. And they quote a scripture out of Ezekiel out of context. God told Ezekiel, he did not tell everybody else. He told prophets this. And it applies mainly to ministers of the gospel that knowingly do not warn and give people the truth. He said, they'll die in their sins, but I'll require their blood at your hands. You'll answer to me for rebellion and disobedience. That does not apply to all Christians. The only exception would be if you get a direct word from the Lord and you disobey it and you don't, then you're held accountable. But even that can be forgiven, where under the old covenant, the prophets were told, you'll answer to me, which implied they may be rejected by God at judgment day, as some of the prophets were who rebelled against the Lord, like Balaam and other prophets that because of money and influence, or they wanted attention, they did not keep the word of the Lord. And in some cases, they were killed by the Lord while they were living. He didn't wait until judgment day. But some people apply that scripture that because we are terrorized of the Lord and his wrath, we must go out and preach the gospel. That is utter nonsense. And basically in this case, it says, knowing the fear or the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The context basically is that the minister of the gospel, the evangelist, the person who feels moved of the Lord to give the gospel to people, he does it because he knows the wrath of God is going to come upon the evildoer, and at one day he will be cast into the lake of fire for an eternity of punishment. And knowing the terror of the Lord against evildoers, the Christian, out of compassion and love, tries to persuade the person with the good news, tries to get the person to be, we would use the word, converted, to have them to repent and confess and come to the Lord. It's because we know the end of the wicked, that God's wrath shall abide upon them forever in eternity, everlasting eternity, that we try to persuade people. They are blinded often to the consequences of their sin. They are deluded by the devil and his influence. And we, with the gospel, try to give them the truth with the help of the Holy Spirit, that the eyes of their mind can be opened temporarily. They can see themselves as sinners and needing of a Savior, and they're put into a neutral position that God can give them faith to receive him, but they have to yield to this. In most cases, they don't. And this is why the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, we minister life and death. Those who are called to evangelism, those who are called to the ministry, the main ministry of presenting the gospel to the sinner, he ministers life and death. If he ministers by the Spirit of the Lord, the person he ministers to will be worse off or better off according to how he responds. Remembering God's holiness and justice, everything he extends, every extra grace, he will call that person into judgment for if they do not respond to it. So when a person rejects the true gospel, now, we're not talking about fanaticism when people beat and knock on people's doors and push their brand a false Christianity, or they quote three scriptures to them and they didn't receive it. Oh, well, no, because these people, most of them were never sent by God, and a majority of them don't even know the Lord, so they're not truly preaching what we call the true gospel. But those who do, and those who are moved upon by the Holy Spirit to do this, that is a great danger for those who reject this. Not only is it a danger to them in the present, because they're not guaranteed another day to live, but each time a person rejects the dealing of the Holy Spirit, they are hardened by the Holy Spirit further. And the demonic influence can blind them further. And ultimately, it comes a time the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will not strive with them. And we will see, like the children of Israel, and we will see the people of Noah's time. Finally, God says, enough's enough. And he didn't offer them grace anymore. And this is what the Hebrew writer is going to tell them, that these people began and followed the Lord for a while, but they did not continue. And they rebelled and disobeyed, and therefore they did not make it into the promised land. So he's warning the Christian Hebrew, the same can happen to you. He minces no words on this. And so we see that these Christians who were under temptations to turn from Christ are being warned. And what will happen to them, and the greater punishment, if they don't take care, if they don't take the warning, if they fall away from Christ, then they remove themselves from God's grace. And of course, we know the end of such. Verse 2 of chapter 4. For indeed we have had good news preached to us. He's including now himself or those who are Christians. Just as they, the children of Israel under Moses. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united with faith in those who heard it. Okay? So the apostle warns the Christian Hebrews that the good news was preached to us. He's saying me and you and those who are Christians. And God gave grace and faith for you to believe. And this is what happened. As also under Moses, they were given good news. It was relevant to their time. It was a gospel according to their time. It was called good news, the same as our present day gospel is called good news. It was good news that I, Jehovah, your covenant God, will lead you into a promised land if you stay with me, if you follow me and you do what I tell you to do. And they ultimately did not, and they failed in this. Now, verse 12, taking heed again, they're taking warning. Remember, he said, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. So he warns them. He calls it evil to do this, to reject Christ for an obsolete system, to reject Christ for patriotism. See, it already warned the Christian, you're not of this world. You're a citizens. You're a holy nation. You're citizens of a new kingdom. So a Christian's duty is always to God before Caesar. It's always to God. And if his Christian duty comes in conflict with what Caesar and patriotism want, then you must reject it and serve the Lord and suffer the consequences by that government as the Christians did under the Roman Empire. He requires no less. So patriotism is good, but it is not to supersede our Christian duty, and it is not to become idolatry. Some people have made patriotism idolatry. Their loyalty to Christ becomes questioned because they don't understand, they do not stay understood, that we're in a different kingdom, and that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's not bound to this earth. We have to live in the world, but we cannot obey the world governments and leaders when it's in conflict with basic Christian teaching. So they were unbelieving and disobedient to God's signs and wonders. We're speaking of the Israelites under Moses. God was patient with them. He was gracious to them, but he got tired of it. Actually, God told Moses, I tested them 10 times and they rebelled against me. They saw and experienced earthly signs and heavenly wonders that no other generation as a whole saw. Even during Jesus' ministry, he did not do these signs and wonders to the whole nation. He did it to his own. He did it to those he wanted to reveal himself to. When he ascended to heaven, the scripture said in a cloud, it said there were 500 witnesses chosen of God. They weren't unbelievers. They weren't Romans, basically. They weren't Jews. They were his own. See, he wasn't out to prove anything. But under the Israel, he dealt with them at that lower level, and he gave them signs and wonders, and they believed it for a while. But the signs and wonders did not keep them saved. See, that's the trouble. Signs and wonders serve a temporal purpose, but they can never save a person nor keep a person saved. And then a person who's given signs and wonders, every time something goes wrong, he wants another sign and a wonder. See, it doesn't end. And God doesn't do that. He has no intentions of doing that. The Jews told Jesus, you know, give us a sign from heaven. And Jesus said, only an evil generation seeks a sign. And he said, none shall be given. But then he said, but I will give you one sign. Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Well, even then they were deceived. They thought he meant because he was speaking in the temple court, most likely, of Herod's temple, this huge, magnificent marble temple. And they said, well, this thing was 40 some years or so being built and you're going to raise it in 3 days. He didn't even seek to correct them. He simply said, destroy this temple. He meant his body, himself, and I will raise it up. And he said, that's the sign you're going to get. Well, they were blinded to that sign because an evil generation does not perceive spiritual things. And God does not enlighten them. See, that's what people don't understand. It's a spiritual revelation. Most of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the Jewish leaders died believing that when they killed Jesus, that he was a false prophet. See, they were kept deceived. And God saw fit not to enlighten them. See, that's what sin does. It goes back to Hebrews, the deceitfulness of sin. Rebellion and unbelief causes people to believe lying spirits. So that's why I keep telling people, don't matter how intellectual you are, doesn't matter how deep you go as a Christian, you get into sin and God will see that you're deceived. You may believe some true doctrine, but you'll end up in hell thinking you're a Christian and you might be able to quote the whole New Testament. It'll prove nothing. See, that's what sin does. It's a spiritual thing. Let's take a break here.